be a day of graduation for these students, but their life in some measure has been impacted by your prayers, by the teaching of the Word through the Sunday school, by this church providing the means for a youth pastor, knowing that going to the various camps and the things, you have had a part in their development, and we give praise and we give honor to God for what He does in their life. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And today we're just going to walk through this incredible prayer of the Apostle Paul as we talk about it. And as you're turning there in Ephesians 3, I just want to mention to you once again that next Sunday, we're going to be praying and releasing and empowering Brad and Jill and their family to go to Wheatland. And it is no small thing either. This is part of what the church does. Brings in people, pours into their life. They give their life to us. We in heart give our own lives to them. And then God sets them apart for other areas of ministry and in ways. And not only do we want to just say goodbye, but we really want to grab and embrace the heart of God and release them to this place that God has called them, but more than just release them, we want to send them out. And we want them to know that not only as Pastor Brad shared last week, but we always have a part in their life, but we will continue to lift them up in prayer and praise God for what He's going to do in the future in their life, and then also with Pastor Josh and Ashley as they come next week. You know, the greatness of a church is not what it gathers, but in what it gives. And we want to be a part of that and celebrate what God is doing. Now, for the last several weeks, we've been going through this series on God is able, that He's able to give us grace for the journey. And we've seen that grace is the merciful activity of God to undeserving people like us that gives us the ability, the desire, the power, and the resources to live life as He designed it to be. And right now we're memorizing this verse that God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all times, in all things, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. What if that verse was true in our life today? What if we could take it off the page and not just intellectually talk about it? But what if it was living and active and came alive in your day-to-day walking, that you knew that the God who has all grace, and grace always flows to the needs in our life. You can't have a miracle without a problem. You can't. When we come to the end of ourselves, we see how much we need God and we humble ourselves. Do we always feel like at all times and all things we have all that we need? Absolutely not. And what I really want us to grapple with today, you know, in a week or two, the sign will be taken down. We'll move on to our next topic and our corporate growth. But really, when we gather here, it's not so that we can just intellectually engage God and see how wise God is and increase our knowledge from book learning. But what do we take and what do we apply into our life? Here's what I know about you and me. We have people in our lives that have great needs. We have people in our lives where circumstances have come into their life and it just doesn't make sense. You know, I've had one friend that he's had three kidney transplants, about with cancer. Coming up to the graduation of his son in about another year, and his son had cancer and has just gone through chemo. You know, what do we do for people like that? Where does the God of all grace, who at all times and all things gives them all they need for every good, how do I pray for them? Not only do we have people in our life that have needs, sometimes it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. What am I supposed to ask God for? This God who is able to fulfill His promise, to give us all that we need for every good work. The God who is able to save us completely. The God whom we believe not only created the universe and was able to create it and sustain it and holds all things together by his power, but we believe that one day we will go to this place called heaven that he has prepared for those that love him. And faithful is he who called you, and he will bring it to pass. We believe some incredibly great things about God. But how do we take these truths that we have explored and experienced them in our personal life? The passage that we're going to look at today tells us that God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that works within us. And if that's the case, how do we pray for the people in our life who have great need when they're discouraged or overwhelmed? How do we pray for ourselves? How do we pray as a church as we believe it's God's purpose for us to make an impact in our community? Well, let's begin at verse 14, and we're going to come to this, not only a prayer of Paul. Understand that this prayer was divinely inspired. It was God-breathed by God's Spirit through the pen of Paul. And it is Paul's prayer, but the Holy Spirit is teaching us, and God himself is teaching us how to have the desires for our life and ultimately how to pray for ourselves and for others. It gives us direction in our life. You know, we can't have a relationship with God without communication. God communicates to us through our word, through his word. We communicate with him in our spirit through prayer. And this prayer ends by saying that God is able to do more abundantly beyond than we can ask or think, according to the prayer that works in us. Now, before we get to reading it, let me tell you just a couple other things about this. As Paul writes this prayer, he is in prison. And the church in Ephesus is in a culture that doesn't honor or know God. There's many false religions. There's black magic in the town of Ephesus. There is not only many other gods. There's sexual immorality. There's idolatry. False religions were rampant in Ephesus. And what I find what it's interesting is God inspires Paul not to pray that he is released from prison. And he doesn't pray that their situation and the persecution that was going to be oncoming to the church at Ephesus would stop. In fact, he doesn't pray for anything external, but he prays for things in the inner man. Now, it's not wrong to pray for those outside things, but I think Paul was pointing us to a higher priority. Your circumstances can change and you not change. And the issue is in our spiritual life is not what's happening outside of us, but what's happening in us. So let's read this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, our great need right now is for your Spirit to speak to our spirit, that the truth of God's word would come alive in our hearts, that you would apply the truth of your word to the situations, to the relationships, to the place and time we find ourselves in our world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Not only is prayer a way in which that we communicate to God, but I would argue that prayer reveals what we believe about God. Another way of saying that is that prayer reveals our theology, who God is, what he has done, and what we believe that God will do. Paul begins by saying, for this reason, what he's saying is, everything that I've said previously in my letter to you, church, I now am going to pray for you. And what are some of those things that he talked about? He said, because God has chosen us as sinners to be redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We have been adopted into his family. God makes claim to us as our children. He has raised us up, although we were once enemies of God, and he set us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And it's all God's doing because of faith in him. He's put us in a new body, a temple. In fact, the church is throughout the book of Ephesus, that Christ is the head of the church, that he's building up and he's placing himself and building a holy people to himself, it tells us in chapter 2. Here in chapter 3, it tells us that he's going to receive glory in the church for all generations. In chapter 4, he talks about the relationship of the church with one another and how we grow up in all aspects in love unto him. And in chapter 5, he goes into our homes and says, our marriage relationship is symbolic, is a visual view of what it's like for Christ's love for the church. And because of all that, I pray for you. And the basis of his prayer was the knowledge of God's purpose. And God's purpose comes in that he wants to strengthen our inner being. But before we get to that, let me just say this. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. We have a tendency to kind of just go to the next thing. But let's just talk about what it means for God to be our Father. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. When you come to God, no matter what circumstance, no matter what situation you're in, you come back to the relationship by which we have the means to pray. That God did all that was necessary for us to know him as Father. And when we know him as Father, we know his love. We know his tender care. We know his instruction. We know his guidance. We experience his involvement. God is not an absentee Father. And not only do we have all the good things of the protection and the security and intimacy of knowing him, but we also, one of the blessings is that we receive his discipline, because a father disciplines the children that he loves. But not only that, but a father is the one that is in charge. The father is the one that is to be obeyed and to be submitted to. You know, the average way in which a Jew would pray would be standing before it. But Paul says, I bow my knees. I bend my knee to the Father. And whatever I am facing, whatever circumstances, because I know that God works all things together for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you realize that when Jesus was on the cross, he still prayed, Father. Romans 8 tells us not only does all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose, as you read on down there, it says, who delivered up his son for us all. The Father didn't change Jesus' circumstances. In fact, the very circumstances that looked so awful were part of God's divine purpose and plan, so that you and I might be able to call the creator of the universe, the God that is above all other gods, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, that we might be able to say, Father. We reverence him. And although Romans 8 also tells us we can call him Abba, Father, or as some people have translated, Daddy, Daddy, we don't dare treat him flippantly. And at the heart of God speaking to us and our talking to him is the relationship that he paid the price for us to have with him. And then Paul moves from the relationship of the Father to making his request for the people in the church at Ephesus. And he prays primarily for three things. You might want to underline them in your Bible. First, in verse 16, he says this, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Again, what we need more than outward change or different circumstances is inward spiritual power and strength. He said, I pray that you will be strengthened with power by his Spirit. Verse 17, here's the next thing he prays for, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ would actually come up and take up residence and be at home in your life. A way that we say this as the mission of the church is that we would honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. That it isn't a duty, that it isn't something that we have to do and continually to fight to surrender our way to God, but instead, he has full reign of this house, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, when Christ dwells in your heart by faith and takes up residence, you will begin to understand what it means to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. And then verse 18 says, as a result of all of this, you will be filled with all the fullness of God. And what Paul was praying for is what our highest priority ought to be. It reminds us the priority of the inner life over the outer life. If in your spirit, if in your soul, there is a peace, if in your inner life there is a strength and a confidence, if in your inner life you have the love of God, then it doesn't matter what the circumstances of life are. If your inner life is strong, you move out into this world in strength. But if your inner life is weak, it doesn't matter what it appears on the outside, you move out into this world in weakness. And our society gives us example after example of people who appear to have it all together outwardly. But when the storms come, when they're alone by themselves and they can't handle the pressure of this life, it tumbles like a house of cards. All these things, to be strengthened with might, that Christ would dwell in our hearts and we'd be filled with the fullness of God. These are things that Paul has said elsewhere we already have. He says in Ephesians 1 that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive, and it is what was active in us when we came to faith. We're told in 2 Corinthians that when we ask Christ into our heart, the Spirit comes and dwells within us, and our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Colossians chapter 2 and in John 1 and in 1 Peter 1 that all the fullness of God resides within those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So if all those things are true, why does Paul continue to pray that the church would be strengthened with power, and that Christ would dwell in our hearts with faith, by faith, and that we would have all the fullness of God? Maybe he realizes the things that probably you and I realize in our own faith. Sometimes we know more than we appropriate. Sometimes we live not up to the level of our understanding of what God has really done for us. Sometimes the cares of the world and the circumstances detract us from what we know to be true. You see, the Bible was given for us not for our information, but for our transformation. And the inner life is not just how we feel, but it's our will, it's our volition, and it's our ability to perceive and comprehend truth. It's one thing for that to happen to us objectively. It's another thing to personally know it in our experience. It's one thing to be given and taught the truth. It's another thing for the truth to be lived out in our life. You know, Jesus said it this way. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Notice it's not the knowledge of the truth that sets you free, but it is the truth itself that sets you. Jesus said it this way. The one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is the wise one. And the Bible continually speaks of the priority of the inner life. In 1 Samuel 16:7, God wanted a king that was after his own heart. And he told Samuel, he says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that our outward body is decaying, but our inner man can be renewed day by day. The outer man is the body. The inner man is the heart, this area of our emotions, our will, and our thinking. Proverbs 3, 21 to 23 in the Amplified Version says it this way. My son, let these commands not escape from your sight, but keep sound and godly wisdom and discretion. Notice verse 22. And they will be life to your inner self and a gracious ornament to your neck, your outer self. Then you will walk in your way securely and in confident trust, and you will not dash your foot or stumble. You know, if you can only talk about Christianity intellectually and it hasn't stirred your emotions the way you feel or changed your behavior, it really hasn't touched your heart or your inner man. If all you have in Christianity is what you've always done and you don't know why you do it, it really hasn't touched your heart. If it doesn't change how you feel and your intellect, and if all we have is an emotional experience and we wait for, boy, I don't know how I'd make it through the week because it just makes me feel good. I just feel better. If it doesn't touch your mind and your will and change how you live, it really hasn't touched your inner person. You see, the life of Christ in all its fullness means this. That I know God with my mind. That I love Him with my heart. All my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that I serve Him with my hands. It's the natural progression. We can't come to Christ unless we hear about Him and the Spirit of God enlightens our spirit. We've got to know Him with our mind. And then we love Him with all of our being. And the result of loving Him is that we serve Him with our hands. We don't serve God to get His love. We don't serve God to get to heaven. We serve Him because we love Him. We become doers of the Word. We take what is in our head and we let it penetrate our heart and it works its way out into our hands. And that's what it means when we're able to comprehend or grasp the love of Christ that exceeds all knowledge. It's revealed to us by the Spirit of God. The inner being is strengthened by God. And notice this. It says, with all the saints. You can't do this by yourself. It's not just you and Jesus in this world. God has put you in a family called the church. You cannot comprehend the depths and the length and the height and the breadth of God's love in isolation. The love of Christ was shown to us through the cross. When you survey the cross, something happens in your inner life. And you sit down with God and with the truth. And when you begin to grasp all these things, it begins to comfort, encourage, strengthen, and at times disturb us of what it means. And Paul prays for four different directions of God's love. He goes, that you would know the breadth of God's love, or as some versions, how wide it is. You know, one of the problems with religion is we get pretty narrow in religion. We have a tendency that, you know, the word religion comes from a root word that means to bind, and we try to make our own experiences everybody else's. And this is what it looks like. Well, the problem is sometimes what we think following God looks like are our own traditions, not necessarily from God's word. Now, I want to be careful here. Notice what I'm not saying, but here's what I am saying. Paul portrayed that when we know God's love, you need to know how wide it reaches. And for the culture in that day, is it wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles. Colossians 2, verse 14 says that he broke down the wall of division. Here in this prayer, he says, on which every family on earth derives its name. It is from the Father himself. In chapter 3, verse 6, he calls the Gentiles our fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ through the gospel. Now, some people, all they want to do is they want all the is how wide God's love is. And they say, well, if God is that loving, then everybody is in. Listen, love means that God tells us the truth. And the truth is, no matter how wide, and that God is not willing that any should perish. But you can't experience that love without humbling yourself and acknowledging your sin and saying, I need a Savior. I need grace in my life. And he goes, not only that do I want to comprehend how wide it is, but how long it is. And I love that because it doesn't matter how far you've gone or how far you've fallen. God says, my love is longer than your ability to run away from me. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, it says, we were once sinners. We were enemies. We were alienated. We were under the power of darkness. And yet the length of God's love is that it reached us. Nothing is stronger than God's love. Chapter 3, verse 7, it says, it is the gift of God's grace which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. God has been called the hound of heaven because some people have said, God, catch me if you can. And some of them are in this room. And you know what? You couldn't outrun God. And you can't outrun his love. But not just the how wide and how long it is, the height. I think this speaks probably of where God wants to take us. 1 John 3:2 says, we are children of God and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But when he does appear, we'll be like him because we will see him as he is. Chapter 3, verse 9 says that he did all this so that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. And then there's the depth of God's love. How far Jesus descended in order to get us. Philippians chapter 2 says this, that although he was equal with God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. And he became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. In chapter 3, verse 11 of Ephesians tells us this was in accordance to the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, when I look at the depth of God's love, I think of the tendency of the human heart and how contrary to God's love we as humans are. Jesus, although he was equal with God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself. And humans, although we are not equal with God, we don't consider it robbery to consider ourselves God. And we make our own way. And we do things our way. And the real depth of God's love is not that Jesus came from heaven to earth, but what he did when he was on the earth. He went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he took our sin in his body. And the Bible tells us he literally became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's on the cross we see the love of God displayed. In the songs that Don, he always does a masterful job picking out songs. Those songs in which we sing about God's love, you know, from an outsider, it might look like we are obsessed with death and with blood. We talk about going deeper in God's love, and it's like we can't get enough of God's love. And, you know, the truth is, we can't. It all comes back to our embrace of the cross of Jesus Christ. These incredible truths, though, can grow familiar in our hearts. We're reminded from Philippians 4:23 to watch over your heart with all diligence, for it will determine the course of your life. We do have a God that is able. But in order to experience that on a regular basis, we have to have priority of our inner life. Knowing God, talking to Him, having communion with Him. And if we are too busy to develop an inner life, it's no wonder why we lack peace. It's no wonder why sometimes we say, well, yeah, God is able, but I guess He's not. But when you know Christ, the risen Christ, the Lord of the universe, the one whom we worship is dwelling within you, and you know that absolutely nothing can separate you from His love, you have incredible courage in this life. So let's go back to the people in your life that have needs. Let's go back to your need. Paul says that the result of all of this, of being strengthened in your inner person, in Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith, and understanding and being rooted and grounded in love, and comprehending the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we are able to ask or think. Where do you need God to work? Where do you perceive God needs to work in your life or in those that you pray for? Is it a relationship that is deteriorated? A trial you're suffering? A nagging sin in your life? Where do you need God to show up? And whatever the area, I would suggest by the authority of Scripture that you need to know more of how much God loves you and what He has done for you in Jesus. It's not necessarily a change of circumstances. Rooted in the love that it doesn't matter what happens outside, but it does matter your relationship with Christ. To come to that point, and it can only be by the humbling of a heart, by the empowerment of the Spirit, that I know my Redeemer lives. I know whom I have believed in and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him until the day. And it's an act of God's grace, and it leads to the way that I live in the world. After Paul says, to Him be glory for the church in all generations forever and ever, amen, you would think it would be the end of the letter. But we go right into chapter 4. And you know what He tells us to do? To walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling of which we have been called. You know, one of the problems I have in life is I want to do great things for God. I say that's a problem because sometimes we can get so focused on what great thing God is going to do in us that we don't realize the little great things that He's doing on a daily basis. What if the exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think happened in the small daily routines of life? I would encourage you to, as you read your Bible, as you think of the Bible stories, to go through your Bible and look at the people that God used. Many of them you wouldn't have picked. Many of them were just being faithful in the daily routines of life. Today we're going to have graduates, and everyone's going to ask them, what are they doing, and what are you going to do? And you know, they're told, commence now and go change the world. And our message to them and our message to ourselves is, God, continue to change me. Help me to guard my heart with all diligence, because it will determine the course of my life. For Paul, this was his prayer for himself. And as he lived his life for God in a prison cell, writing to encourage the believers that he had come into contact with, here we are some 2,000 years later, looking at the inspired word of God to us, and it's strengthened to him. God has done more than what Paul even believed that he would do or could imagine, because the church continues to be encouraged by his writing some 2,000 years later. Because of the love of Christ, and when we think about him, we can love the unlovable. We can forgive what in our line is the unforgivable, because it transforms the way that we live. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you. Lord, this is a recurrent theme. It's a common message. We see it in the hymns that we sing and the songs that are written. The love of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the love of Jesus. Father, help us not to become so familiar with the message that we really don't allow it to change our inner being. Help us to never to move away from the cross. And the words that we heard when we first saw the light are the words that encourage us in the deepest, darkest, most confusing times of our life. I pray for the church at Concordia Wesleyan. And I pray to the Father that we would be strengthened in our hearts by the power of God. That Christ would dwell and fill at home in our hearts by faith. That being rooted and grounded in love, we might know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, and that we would be filled to all the fullness of God. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for the opportunity to embrace the cross in our life. May we all walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Taking what is in our head and loving you with our hearts and serving you with our hands. In Jesus' name.